such an honor to be with you this evening. I'm really grateful for you as a group. Every time I come, I'm so encouraged to see a room full of people praising Jesus openly. It's a great encouragement to me. And your witness to the love of God on this campus. It's also a wonderful treat to be out of the house for a whole hour without the children. So thank you. Really, it may sound like I'm being sarcastic, but really, this is really fun time. So, I know we just prayed, but would you just join me one more time in a very short prayer for the calming of my nerves? Lord Jesus, we pray that you would show us the way tonight, that you would lead us in your way, and that we would glorify your name. In your own name, amen.
Amen.
So, a lovely person came up to me after church a couple of weeks ago, someone who had spent a few minutes with my fifth child. I believe she's here tonight. She had been, for whatever reason, with my four-year-old daughter, Marigold, that's her blog name. I don't know why she was spending any time with this child, four-year-old, but she came up, this lovely young lady came up and said to me, "Marigold is really independent, isn't she?" And I said, "Oh, yes." And then I looked into this nice person's eyes, and I said, with a sinking heart, "You mean rebellious, don't you?" And she laughed. "Yes, rebellious. That's exactly right. And it's so cute, rebellion in a child. Sometimes it's even hard to detect. I didn't ever see it in my first child because it comes with a big toothy grin, and they'll say, "Come here," and they'll laugh. And then run away. It's so cute. And you think, "Oh, that's so cute." Like, and if you're a bad parent like I am, this child's just expressing who she really is. This is so great. And you don't do anything about it. So it is true up to a point that she is expressing who she really is. But it's not who she ought to be, and it's not who you want her to be eventually when she grows up. It's a thin line, really, between rebellion and independence. I would say even that it's two sides of the same coin. It's almost the same thing. They're not exactly opposite of each other. It's more like two points on a line, depending on which way you're going. The question is, which direction are you walking? Are you walking towards rebellion or towards independence? They're related to each other. Independence is that state of thinking and acting for yourself. And I would say, as a mother of six small children, that it's a very important and valuable quality that you want to see in human beings. I would probably think that every parent and every child across the universe has a relationship of necessity with independence. When you were born, you could not have survived without the totalitarian and life-giving choices of either your mother or your father or a caregiver or somebody very close to you who kept you going in life. For food, for warmth, for safety, for everything, you depended on another person, probably your mother, to continue on in life. But that person needed you to grow, right? That person that loved you very much and took care of you needed you to learn how to do important things by yourself, like walk and eat food without flinging it on the floor, and to speak out loud with actual intelligible words. I can't tell you how valuable speech is in human life. You eventually needed to cross the road on your own without holding somebody's hand. I trust you can all do that, even though the car is still around here. Many of you can drive a car. How many of you can drive a car? That's fabulous. Just yes, okay. You know how to open a book and read it and study for an And there are even the hope of every person who has a child is that that person will enter into relationships with other people who are not you. This is so important. Babyhood, childhood is so precious. It's so beautiful. It's so lovely, but there is a reason why you need to grow up before the age of 20. Your parents and caregivers would have died if you had not learned how to do these things. They would have died of exhaustion. They might look back fondly and think, oh, it was so beautiful. I wish they were little again. But don't you never hear somebody in the middle of that saying, oh, please let it last just a few years. Nobody says that. Your parents love you. The people in your life, they would probably be willing to give their lives to you. But if you don't grow up and get a job, succeed in college, you will send their poor gray hairs in sorrow to the grave. I say this as someone who only began sleeping through the night this year. I stopped sleeping with the birth of my first child, who is now 11, and started sleeping again this year, now that the youngest is finally 3. Even after she stopped waking up every few minutes to be fed, I continued to wake up just from the memory of it. My body was so used to being depended on for another person's life that I just was in a habit. I couldn't stop waking up. So, of course, that's so beautiful that the life of a mother would be so life-giving as to go on in the memory of it even after it's gone. But it's really, it's going to kill me if it was going to. So let me just suggest to you that independence is a really good thing. It is necessary. It is important. It isn't something that you should be afraid of. It is given to a child by parents who love that child. And it's given to children or to a child by parents who didn't need the child, right? Your parents probably didn't need you. They gave life to you, hopefully, and they didn't always expect anything in return. There's not a reciprocal relationship for a long time in parent and childhood. The parent gets a little bit back from the child, but very little. It's just a gift that's given life. So when you finally get independence and your parents even encourage you and give you that gift, right, even then it doesn't come easy, right? I trust that some of you have, maybe you've all had a very easy time. I didn't. This American culture is saturated with the message that you have the right to determine your own course in life and that you should. You can do anything, right? You've been told this by Disney for the last 30 years. The most important person in the world is you, and your choices are supreme over all things. And so you should just go ahead and claim the beautiful dream that exists for you. Well, maybe hearing all these messages, you still struggle through adolescence, trying to make choices and pursue your dreams, but maybe you ended up feeling more dependent than ever. Your parents, your friends, you want to go out and do your own thing in life, but you're constantly pulled back and you can't figure it out. Perhaps you thought, as I did, stupid Disney. What a big lie you told me. But now you are here. You're self-determining your classes and your relationships and your food choices and everything. But maybe you still write home for money every now and then. Do any of you? Maybe you guys text. How do you get money out of your parents? I'm so old, I would fax my parents. Which they didn't think was funny. But it worked. They want you to graduate and get a brilliant job. They're praying with all their souls that you will not move home with them when you graduate. They want you to be an individual person with your own thoughts and feelings and aspirations. The parent who doesn't want this of their college-age child, who wants that child to stay really, really close and wants to make all the decisions, that parent is really obscuring and muddying the waters of who you are. They are trading good dependence, which only happens when two people are properly independent of each other, for weird bad independence, which happens when one person won't let the other person go and be who they are. So independence, allowing for the right kind of dependence in a relationship, is good even when it's hard won. You don't just cut off. You still have to work it out. So let's look at the other side of the coin, because that will help even more with what I'm trying to think through. The other side of the coin, or the other point on the line, is rebellion. And to see what this looks like, I want to go back to the very ancient story of Adam and Eve. Have any of you read chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis in the Bible? Well, that's not too bad. Have you even heard of Adam and Eve? You've all heard of Adam and Eve. They were in the garden. I don't want to argue about whether this story is literally true or how you can know what's in the Bible is true. That's another talk for another person. I just want you to go with me into this story and think through how it plays out, because it'll help us unwind these things. In Genesis 1 and 2, God created Adam out of the ground. He didn't create him as a baby, crawling on the ground of the garden, eating bugs and being really cute. Adam was created as a full-grown human man. He had a personality and he had an identity of his own. And he was created by God to do work. God gave him work to do. He was supposed to name all the animals, and he was supposed to take care of them, and he was supposed to tend the garden, whatever that means, without any tools. Don't think about it right now. God created Adam, independent, walking around Adam, to be who he was, but he created him with a lack. God created Adam lonely, on purpose. And then God brought all the animals to Adam and had him name them. And Adam was looking for a helper, for somebody to be with him. And after looking all the animals over, Adam realized that something was wrong, something was missing. There was him, and there was the animals, and there was God. I wonder what he needed. Can anybody guess what
Adam needed?
A woman! He needed a woman, that's right. But he didn't know that. So God put Adam to sleep and took a rib out of him, and he made Eve. Beautiful, self-possessed, different from Adam, distinct from Adam, probably incomprehensible to Adam. And so Adam woke up, and he was so delighted. He cried out, "You are the one I have been missing. You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Let us be together forever," said Adam. And so God married them, and they lived happily ever after. Right? The end? It's not Disney. There's another piece to the story. While Adam and Eve could walk and talk and eat food and be their own people, they were actually not supposed to be completely independent. They were distinct from one another, but they were supposed to depend upon each other. They were supposed to work together in the garden. They were supposed to help each other and relate to one another and probably use language to communicate. They weren't supposed to absorb each other into their own beings. They weren't supposed to manipulate or manage each other. But they also weren't supposed to keep each other at arm's length. Like, you go be over there and you be your person and I'll be over here and I'll be my person. The careful boundary of your own psychic space, right? I love that, because I never get to be alone, ever, with all my kids. No, they were supposed to be together, close, and yet distinct, they were supposed to depend on each other. But even more than that, they were supposed to depend on God. That's something that Christians say a lot to each other. Oh, you need to depend on God. Trust Him, and it'll all be okay. It's an easy thing to say, and it is impossible to do. Just try it for a few minutes. Adam and Eve were hanging out in the garden, doing what they were supposed to do, when suddenly a great temptation came upon them. The serpent, Satan, came to Eve, and he said, "Does God really love you? Has He given you everything you need? Wouldn't you be happier if you had more independence? Wouldn't it be great to know things the way that God knows them? Wouldn't it be great to be like Him? He doesn't really want you to be who you are. He's trying to obscure and muddy your true identity. He is a bad father. True happiness lies in independence from God." That's all that Satan said to Eve. Now, this was a great lie, but it is a very bewitching one. There were two kinds of dependence that Eve had on God up to that moment. The first was for her very existence. She was walking around on her own feet and picking fruit to eat and just being who she was, beautiful and gorgeous. But she actually owed her very breath and her material existence to God. God was holding her being alive in the palm of His hand or with His very breath. He sustained her existence in Himself, her physical existence. But the second way was her spiritual existence. God kept her spirit alive. He loved her. She was able to experience and know His love. And Adam also. They could talk to God and be with Him as one is with a parent or a friend. And as long as they depended on God, they experienced true independence and a true sense of who they really were, their own identity. This relationship between independence and dependence, the two working together, didn't spring from nowhere, just sort of random occurrence in nature. No, the relationship between independence and dependence is a reflection of God Himself. God the Father is related in perfect love to God the Son. Everything the Father has, He gives to the Son. Everything the Son has, He gives to the Father. And they give it to the Spirit, and the Spirit gives it back to them. They are perfectly unified. The technical theological word for this that I learned at the seminary a long time ago, actually before then, the technical word is one. They were one. We say that God is one. They are one in heart and being and purpose. They are perfectly unified. But this perfect unity is only possible because God is three. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are perfectly distinct from each other. They are not weird outgrowth avatars of one another. The Son is not some sort of spirit manifestation of the Father, sort of floating around. The Holy Spirit isn't sort of, you know, breathed out by God and just sort of part of Him. No, they're distinct. They're actual three persons within the being of God. They have unique roles. Whatever the Father does is not what the Son is doing. The Son is doing His own thing in perfect unity with the Father, and the Spirit has His job too. So they have something actual to give, right? You can't have perfect unity and oneness and a pouring out of yourself perfectly if you don't have anything, if you're already sort of weirdly appended to another person. There's nothing then to give. You're already them. No, each member of the Godhead has something to give to the other members. Adam and Eve were supposed to be a reflection of this distinction, this all their own being unified to another person. That's how it was supposed to be until the moment of temptation. Be like God, but do it without him, said Satan. So Eve thought that was a great idea, and she did it without thinking about it at all, basically. Just like a woman, actually. She became truly independent. All you scarecrows. She became truly independent, but now the word isn't independent. It's called rebellion. And we have a nice fist there. That's so extraordinary, right? Rebellion is doing things your way as if there's no God. As if you yourself are God. And we all have it. We all have rebellion. If you look at a child looking at her mother and the child says, no, that's cute, but it's rebellion. If your parents say, please come home for spring break and spend some time with us. And you say, oh, I'm really busy. I have so many papers to write. And then you go to Cabo or wherever. You're not being independent. You're being rebellious. If a friend says, I really need you to have coffee with me because I'm coming unglued and I don't know how to cope anymore. And you say, I really need you just to get your life together because I don't have time for you right now. Not that you would ever say that. Sunday after my daughter was identified tonight as rebellious. Another friend who is also here tonight asked me what I was thinking on this evening, and I said blithely, independence. And this person spit his coffee out with laughter. And I said, what? I'm not independent. Why are you laughing? Why is this some problem with me? I'm not rebellious, but I am. And if you knew me, you would be laughing. I get irritated when my kids want me to do stuff for them that they can't do themselves. I really want them to be independent and bow already. I don't like it when people touch me all the time. When people articulate weakness, I am really tempted in my soul to say, just get it together already. What's the matter with you? When Matt isn't living up to my plans for him, I want to manipulate and destroy him. On the counter side, when I am really weak and coming unglued myself, I want to hide from the world and not let anyone see me so that everyone will think that I'm fabulous and wonderful. I don't want anyone to see my weak underbelly. But really, in all that, I'm really rebelliously making my own way to have knowledge and good things without God. And it's not that attractive. You can ask Matt. You might think, oh, she's a nice person. But it's not true. The opposite of rebellion isn't independence, as I said at the beginning. They are two points on a line. The difference between independence and rebellion is which way you are walking. The true opposite of rebellion is love. Love is acting for the good of another person. It's not just an affection, a feeling of affection. It's an action. It's an action of you as a distinct human being for the sake of another distinct human being. So, for example, God, in pouring out himself for us, is acting in love. When you give up your own agenda and plans and give yourself to God or to another person, you are acting in love, even if you feel like it's very unpleasant and you don't really love them. The trouble is that while God has the power to pour himself out for you the way he pours himself out in Godhead, you don't actually have the power to pour yourself out for another human being, let alone God. Eve destroyed that possibility for you and for me. The perfection of dependence on God that brought true independence, that was destroyed. And so you, walking around here, carry around a great lack. You aren't holding up your material existence. And you can't perfectly meet your own needs for love or for anything. If rebellion and independence are two points on a line, and there you are on the line, vaguely waffling between the two, trying to decide which way to go, maybe you're already in the grasp of rebellion and you've just already gone that way. There you sit, tra-la-la, knowing that you ought to walk towards God, but not really wanting to, and certainly not being able to walk that direction. What is God doing? Is he sitting there laughing? That's not who God is. No, that's not who God is. He doesn't sit up there looking at you teetering on this line trying to figure out what to do. He came down to the line. In the second person of the Trinity, the Son, he actually came down to earth so that we could see him, so that we could see who he was in his distinct identity as God and man, to cut through the rebellion. The Son, as you probably know, is Jesus. He's the true picture of God, and he's the true picture of love. He gives himself to you to be dependent on, to give you what you need, so that you can stand up and be who you're supposed to be. And then you can actually have something to give to other people. You don't need to absorb and obscure other people. people's identity, nor do you need to push them away and keep them back. Because Jesus has given you his whole self. He's given you everything you need. You need to seek him and ask for it. He gives it to you. To the outside world, it may look like you are no longer truly independent. But really, you have walked away from rebellion towards God. You've given up yourself for another. You've said, hopefully, to God, not my will, but yours. Not my plans, but yours. Not my way, but your way. Not my knowledge, but your knowledge. And the world looks at you and thinks, what a nutcase. What a sap. They can't do anything or act for themselves or act on their own. They're always praying and asking for guidance and getting everything they need from God. Where is their independence and creativity? The world looks at Christians. Is that true? No. What you've done when you've given yourself in love to God is become who you really are supposed to be. A person with no lack. A person whose identity is not obscured by feeding off other people or pushing them away. A person who gives in to temptation and sorrow all the time. No, you are a person totally dependent on God. Alive. Not alone, but bound into the Godhead through Jesus. So that's independence. That's really all I have. Let's pray. And I'm Anglican, so I would say the Lord be with you.
And also.